Good morning. So Mark mentioned in his prayer, Pastor Eric is at Green Lake Presbyterian, a PCA church in Seattle. And it just as a side note, it's a beautiful example of the brotherhood, the true brotherhood that there is among PCA pastors in this presbytery. The pastor there, David Richmond, they just had their second baby. So originally, I was going to go preach for him, but it was my week to preach here, so Eric said he would go. So there he is. Secondly, youth group, the big kickoff you heard during the announcements is tonight at 5:30, right here at the church. Barbecue, all of you parents are urged to come. It's really a parent orientation just as much as it is a student kickoff. And then Kim Williams, as you have heard, she's starting, rebooting, relaunching the choir here. So if you are interested, there's an informational meeting right after worship today. If you are musical, if you love to sing, if you want to take part in really beautifying the worship here, please talk to her afterwards. And then finally, as you heard the announcements from Ross Houck, this Saturday is the first meeting of Artists at the Arbor. It's a new ministry here at CPC. If you are an artist, if you are, perhaps you do architecture, I know we have a video game designer in this church. Anything that you would consider yourself an artist, whether by vocation or by hobby, and you want to know how can I most glorify God through these gifts that he's given me, I urge you to come this Saturday at 10 o'clock for some wonderful fellowship with other artists as we discuss how to do that. So we are continuing in Ephesians. I don't know if I have water up here. Yes, I do. They're wonderful, by the way, the teams that set up the Lord's Supper and provide water. It's a quiet behind the scenes service, but it's so wonderfully valuable. We're in Ephesians 4 today. As you know, last week Eric brought us to verse 28. We are going to take just verse 29 today, one verse. So you can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. But before we start, I want to explain something. I tried this a number of months ago, but in my desire to grow as a preacher, I'm still going to read portions of this sermon. I have some manuscript here, but I really want to grow in my ability to connect with all of you, look you in the eye, and not be so completely, you know, professorial, glued to my manuscript here. So please bear with me. And if this crashes and burns, it's not about me. It's about the glory of God. And all I care is that you see Jesus more clearly. But like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, I want to boast in my weakness that Christ would be glorified. So here we are in Ephesians 4. And I will read from verse 25 for context. But you will remember, Paul has now gotten into the ethical section, all the ethical teaching of Ephesians. And he's come into this putting off and putting on schema, this paradigm, putting off the old man, putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on the new man. And I said this a few weeks back, but I just want to say it to my grave. Again, we cannot start Ephesians here and say, oh, this is where Christianity begins. It's a bunch of moral instruction. That's where we start. No. Ethical imperatives, say it till you're blue in the face, ethical imperatives flow out of redemptive indicatives. That is what Christ has done, what God, the triune God, has done in the gospel, predestinating us, sending Christ, his atoning sacrifice. All of that is foundational. Paul has laid that down so clearly coming in to this latter portion of Ephesians. That's where we have to start. So we always have to remember Christ has died for the ungodly. The gospel is explained clearly. And now we start to see what the Christian life looks like. We're not earning anything. This is not, okay, we got to get busy earning God's favor. No. God's favor has come, His grace has come, and now we are responding. Our ethical life is flowing out of those redemptive indicatives. It's very similar to your parenting, right? You do not say to your child, and our parenting gets messed up and flipped upside down all the time in this regard. You don't say to your child, essentially, obey me, and you'll earn, eventually after 18 or 20 years under me, the parent, you will earn the title of being my son or daughter if you obey me. Is that any way to parent your child? No. Rather, you say, here's what I expect of you because I love you, because you're my son, because you're my daughter. This is what I expect of you because I want you to flourish. I'm giving you commands. I'm giving you parameters because I want you to flourish. You're not earning my love. So we need to keep that in mind coming here to Ephesians 4 as we are just neck deep in these ethical imperatives. So, Ephesians 4, 25, going, and we will stop at 29. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth. And so you're getting a glimpse here of what we're going to talk about in verse 29. Speak the truth. Something's coming out of your mouth that has consequence. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Now, 28, Eric talked about this last week. This is an ethic of your hands, if you will. What are you doing with your hands? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor with his hands, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And now he's going to go from hands to speech, to your mouth. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Please pray with me. Oh, Father, I ask now that you would come, attend to your word by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, be pleased to open our minds, open our ears. Show us the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, all of his gentle, gracious, wonderful mercies toward us. Let us see him more clearly, that we might leave here just a bit more transformed into his likeness than we were when we walked in. In his mighty name we pray. Amen. Okay, so from the outset, right off the bat, in case all of this is a terrible mess of a sermon, I'm just going to say, here's my main point. So listen to this, and then everything can crash and burn. My main point is this. What proceeds from your lips every day, every hour, is either giving life or bringing death. Either your speech is building up those around you, or it is, as we will see from the Greek in this verse, it is like rotting fruit, diseased fruit, bringing death. The way you speak to your children, to your spouse, how you talk when you are hanging out with friends matters. God has chosen to imbue, to suffuse, to pack into words, speech, and communication immense consequence for either good or evil. What comes out of your mouth, and as we'll see, actually out of your heart, is of glorious or crushing consequence. So with that said, let me ask you, what do all these things have in common? A little mental exercise here. The press box or the broadcast booth at CenturyLink Field tonight for the Seahawks and the 49ers. Thanksgiving dinner at your house with 40 people. The 24-hour news cable news network, 24 hours. A group of women sitting at Starbucks. A brainstorming and planning meeting at your work. What do those have in common? Talk. Everyone is talking all the time. We live in a world of chatter. And all of those situations, as you think of them, all those contexts, it all comes together to contribute to this kind of buzz, right? Everything is humming. Talk, 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 talk. And on one level, it's beautiful. It's a sign of life. You hear all those different sounds in your head and you think, people are just communicating and this is wonderful. God has made us to communicate. Monkeys, dolphins, birds, animals of all kinds make sounds and they communicate, but only human beings have been given the gift of gab, you may say. But this also creates a kind of indistinguishable mass of sound. Talk, 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 talk. Everybody's talking all the time. I remember sitting in an airport a while back waiting for a flight by the gate there, and I looked over across this sea of people, many of whom were talking, and I could see, you know, all the flat screens with the cable news network up, and the screen was divided. You could see the sort of the celebrity news anchor interviewing some pundit or commentator. And, it was fairly inaudible, but blah, 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 talking to each other and everybody talking. And again, we live in a world, this constant stream of talk. You go home, you open up your Facebook, the news feed pops up. Words, text, galore. You scroll down, scroll down, scroll down. Talk, 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 talk. It's this deluge of words. So we were sitting in the airport, we're watching the news, we're swimming through Facebook. It's tempting to think, talk is cheap. It's all just words. These are throwaway commodities. And my point is this: in a world of chatter, we easily forget the value of words. The value of words. But when we come to Scripture, we come to God's Word, what do we find? Right from page one, Genesis 1, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So right from the beginning, you have God speaking. I said it. God himself chooses to imbue speech with untold power. And for God, words quite literally create reality. The mountains and the trees with his word. See, you have countless examples. We won't spend much time on these, but you have countless examples of God choosing to speak, using words to reveal himself. Exodus 3, Moses, I'm the guy with the burning bush. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have the call of Samuel, right, in 1 Samuel 3. The Lord came and stood calling, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So whether it's audible revelation or the giving of his word through inspiration, to be recorded in writing, God speaks. He chooses to use words and fill them with his power. He builds the universe with words. Now, this is a whole other sermon, but what is Jesus but the Word incarnate, the total embodiment of all that God has spoken? Now, even though God alone can speak things into existence, and even though his revelation is complete in Jesus, words, despite the 24-hour news cycle, right? Words continue to carry world-shaping power. And Paul knows this. Paul knows this. He comes to verse 29. What does he say? Chapter 4 of 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This word in the Greek, corrupting talk, it's sarpos in the Greek. It's a word to describe something of bad quality. And beyond that, it's used to describe something harmful, right? Diseased fruit. You don't want to eat diseased fruit. This is exactly how Jesus uses the same word in Matthew 7:19. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a sarpus tree, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. So if you could paraphrase Paul with Jesus in view, he might say, let no diseased or rotten speech come out of your mouths, but speak only those things that will give life to those hearing. So, knowing words can be so corrosive or life-giving, but for the moment now, corrosive. There's no room for ambiguity. Hear me, beloved, this morning. Your words can kill. I don't think it's any stretch to say Paul would stand up and say, amen, brother, if he heard James say this in chapter 3. How great a forest. And when you hear tongue, just think, oh, words are produced by my tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, And even James here is going to give you both the negative and the positive. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth. Think about the most elevated, highest, beautiful language you've used for something glorious that you've seen, or the woman you've fallen in love with. That mouth produced that, but then your lowest point of just saying something you regret to this day. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So the tongue, and I don't think anybody's going to argue with it, I hope. If you're objecting to this, we can talk afterwards at this point. But the tongue and the words we speak have staggering power. And I think we all intuitively know this, but it's good to be reminded. We are always tempted to think, the old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We're tempted to believe that. To this day, I remember in middle school, it was about this time of year, going into the fall, I had this favorite heather gray hooded sweatshirt. It had a couple little buttons at the top. I loved this hooded sweatshirt. I wore it a lot to school. But there was this one day we were getting off the bus, and we're walking up the grass up to the main buildings. And as we're walking up, Ben Anderson, Ben, if you are hearing this, I forgive you, and it's all good. Christ's grace covers it all. But Ben Anderson turned to me and he said, "You always wear that sweatshirt. What are you, poor?" He might as well have thrown a javelin through my chest. So, believing this adage, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, words will never hurt me," it is as foolish as a man who verbally abuses his wife and yet exonerates himself by saying, "I've never laid a finger on her." What? More often than not, verbal abuse, some of you know this all too well, leaves longer lasting bruises than physical abuse. There was a summer night, this was years ago, I was working at the camp where Karen and I met, Island Lake Camp over on the Kitsap Peninsula. It was a Sunday night, and on Sunday afternoons, all the campers, like 300 of them, would come with their families. They would register, they'd check in, they'd get into their cabins. And by this time, though, the sun had gone down. It was like 9:30 or 10, and I was up by the office. And in the darkness, I heard a car coming down the gravel road. Car pulls up, the window comes down, and I look in and I see it's a couple, a man and a wife, and I think their 10 or 11 year old daughter was in the back seat. And the man asked me, "Is this Miracle Ranch?" And I said, no, this is the sister camp, it's a Krista camp, sister camp of Miracle Ranch. This is Island Lake. Miracle Ranch is like 40 minutes south. Immediately, he looked at his wife, who I think had a map in her lap, and he said, "You idiot." To this day, I remember his words to his wife. He hit me with almost a percussive force. And I looked at the wife, and she was shattered. She was utterly defeated. No fight in her, sitting there in the passenger seat. Now, what I saw that night was most likely a small glimpse of a whole marriage soaked in pain. A marriage where a husband's words were a slow death to his wife. I plead with you this morning, would you recognize afresh, your words have untold power. Proverbs 18, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." It goes both ways. From your words, you will either eat the fruit of life or the rotting, diseased fruit of death. Some application here. I want to speak specifically to the husbands. I urge you, husbands in the room right now, I urge you to take stock of how you speak to your wife. And don't just think about, oh, this morning at breakfast or even this past week. Think about the whole trajectory of your marriage. What has happened up until this point, your whole marriage, and how you see it decades from now. If I could put it this way, what's the communication culture of your marriage over the course of a decade? I think many of us have seen this. When you see a woman who is decimated in a bad marriage, it's never from a single argument. It's from years of her being dismantled by the words of her husband. Brothers, husbands, are you building your wife up in love? Are you beautifying her with your words, extolling her, praising her consistently? Over time, using your words to edify and encourage her in the grace of Christ. Some of you may say, well, Luke, I'm the strong, silent type. I don't talk. My love is more nonverbal. Let me just say to you, brother, if you're saying that, I understand Myers-Briggs, I understand personalities and proclivities. You know, we're all on a spectrum with love languages and words of affirmation, whatever. But brother, you must be intentional with your words. Do you speak to your wife in these ways of beautifying her and encouraging her soul? Christ calls you to love her, and again, you have the power. You have the power to either lift her up to the heights or slowly kill her with your words. Now, to the wives. I know it's always more difficult for a male, a pastor, a man to speak to women in terms of an application here, but I plead with you women, to you wives, would you too evaluate right now how you speak both to and about your husband? In speaking to him, do you convey respect? Or do you subtly just find ways to erode his leadership with your words? And this one, I think, is even bigger. In speaking about him, when you're out of his presence, are you rolling your eyes with your friends? Oh, my ridiculous husband. When you are... Sisters in Christ, when you are with other women, and the conversation goes to marriage and a household, are your words about your husband, are they a rich and fresh harvest, giving life to other women, encouraging them to love their husbands? Or, to put it in Paul's language, with those women you're with, do you exchange rotting fruit with each other? Are you promoting godliness, or is your speech... The devil's in the details. Is your speech always slightly critical of your husband? Just to kind of gain the upper hand, to show the ladies you're with, well, actually, you know, I'm actually in control of my home. My husband, he's got issues. Please reckon honestly. And on a similar note, with words, to both husbands and wives, think about your arguments right now. Think about the way you argue. We all argue in our marriages. How do you argue? There is healthy ways to argue. But let me ask you, what has your defensiveness accomplished? Oh, I win the arguments. I win the arguments. I stand up for myself and my marriage. What have you won? What have you accomplished in building a fortress of words around you with your spouse? What? Has it honestly produced a healthier marriage? A more God-honoring marriage? Oh, I'm going to defend myself. Beloved, please take this moment to just reckon honestly. Where, in what other context, apart from, I pray, yourself with the Word and with the Lord in your prayer closet, where else are you going to reckon with this? Surely the world is not going to ask this of you. So shifting, though, now to just more general, you that are single here, you're younger, think about your closest friendships, but keeping in mind husbands and wives as well, if I could broaden the application, look at your text messages. Okay, we're a text-crazed culture now. This is my cell phone. Scroll through your text exchanges with some of your closest friends or your spouse and ask yourself, are my words honoring to this person? Are my words honoring to God? Or is it just constant sarcasm? You know, oh, well, we're close, we're tight, this is how we communicate. I understand there's a healthy way to use sarcasm. It's funny and you get it. It's fine, but evaluate. And then finally, this whole issue of words, I could not say something about Facebook. You look through the news feed, and it's astonishing sometimes what you see. And mind you, don't let yourself off the hook. Okay, well, Pastor Luke, I don't drop four-letter bombs. I'm not guilty of libel and going on there and just smearing people's character. No, I'm not. No, that's not. So I'm good. No. And maybe I'm talking to the younger people in terms of Facebook, but as you're typing away on Facebook, simply ask yourself, does this honor God, or am I trying to be edgy, funny, hip, cool, oh, they're going to laugh at this, and look at this picture that I'm posting, and then my witty comment. I'm so clever. What are you trying to accomplish? Does it honor the Lord? Okay, to conclude, you might be thinking at this point, okay, I'm gonna change my speech. I'm going to use different words from now on. You know what? This is a phonetic problem. I just need to change the sounds that come off of my lips. Maybe I can get an app for my phone that will record all of my conversations. You know, I'll carry it in my breast pocket or something, and it'll just constantly be recording my conversations. And the minute I say something harsh or whatever, the app will pick up, and it'll buzz me or something, and that'll help me change my words. If that is your approach to all this, let me tell you that you are walking up to a fruit tree that's full of rotten fruit with a spray can, and you are spraying, oh, look, golden delicious apples, shiny, glossy, brand new. You're spray painting rotten fruit. Listen to Jesus. This is Matthew 12, 33 to 37. Either make the tree, he's talking to the Pharisees here, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? And then the well-known phrase, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, listen, if you have heard nothing else today about the power of your words, please listen to the words of Christ right now. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Brothers and sisters, your mouth problem is ultimately a heart problem. But then you ask, who can understand the heart? Who can fix a heart? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful above all things. I mean, this is the source of your mouth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you want to change your speech, I plead with you to go to the one who never said a single sinful word, whose speech was always beautiful, always appropriate. The one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every word that came from Jesus honored his Father. He is the one you need for this. He alone will change your heart, give you new affections, and out of that heart, your mouth will speak that which glorifies him. Please pray with me. Father, we pray right now with the psalmist at the end of Psalm 19. Lord, and I ask that each one of us individually could pray this right now in our hearts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.